I think the attendance here has a lot more to do with the topic than the speaker, because Jesus' promise, if you're a promise keeper, anybody go to that back when that was going on? Yeah. If you're a promise keeper, in John 16:33, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So that's a promise from the Lord Himself. We will have trouble. If you haven't had it yet, take heart. It's coming. I guarantee it. I'm David Hines. I'm a businessman in Forney, Texas, home of the Fighting Jackrabbits, if you don't know where that is. You'll never know how hard it is to get a jackrabbit to fight. They had this horrible controversy there a few years ago about opening a new high school or building a mega high school, and the new high school people won. And the big argument was it'll split the town in two, and we'll have all these rivalries, and it'll break up our unity. And the new high school bunch said, no way is that going to happen. So they build a new high school. They have a contest to come up with a new mascot. Anybody want to take a wild guess who the new mascot of the other high school beside the Fighting Jackrabbits is? The Falcons. You got it. The Falcons. The Jackrabbits' natural enemies. So Jesus, in His final prayer, prayed for our unity, and Satan listened in. And virtually everything that we see is splitting us into groups. Years ago, as a fairly young Christian, I was sitting in a very large Sunday school class. Was blessed to have Roy B. Zook as my Sunday school teacher. If any of you have the Bible Knowledge Commentary, he was the editor. And he was my buddy. He was Roy to me, and taught me a lot. Well, we had prayer requests in that class, and I would sit there, listen to these horrendous prayer requests week after week, and I'd get back the following week, and somebody had asked for a follow-up, and I would go, oh, Lord, I forgot to pray for that. Never entered my mind. And like a young idiot, I began to pray, oh, Lord, give me empathy for the suffering. God will answer your prayers. A week, less than a year later, I was sitting in a hospital room with my wife, running an uncontrollable fever, could not get a diagnosis. What she had was called bacterial endocarditis. It's a heart infection in the heart valve, streptococcus infection. 50-50 chance of survival. Jim Henson, who did the Muppets, died of that. And she survived, thank God. But Dr. Zook said, David, I want you to, when the dust clears on this, I want you to write down what God taught you, and I want you to share with class. And I'm so glad he did that, because at the time I wasn't too interested in coming up with a workshop. I was a whole lot more interested in making it to the next morning with my wife still alive. Her rehab was over a year long. They said she'd never walk, and they were wrong about that. So in that process, we begin to see the world in a very different light. And this is sort of what we've learned from that. Since then, we both lost our parents. Our 18-year-old daughter came home and told us she was pregnant and with a boy that wasn't going to marry her. I was an elder in the church where that happened. This was a deacon's son. We left that church in a body bag. You learn a lot. The first guy I discipled left his wife and ran off with another woman. They took my discipleship badge away from me on that one. I had a partner whom I had discipled him, brought him into my business, and a couple of years later tried to run a hostile takeover to get me thrown out. And so you learn a lot. In the truth that all things work for good for those who love the Lord. So this seminar is a whole bunch about what we've learned on that. Open up with the response of some biblical sufferers that we have examples of in the Scriptures. The first one is Mary, a young virginal lady in first century Palestine, in a time where the punishment for fornication was stoning, the Holy Spirit comes to her and says, you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and it's all going to work out. Right. Now, I'm cool with Mary on that deal, but what about Joseph? Can you imagine what that sounded like coming from her? And yet, the same angel told him, thank goodness. But her response to this news in Luke 1:46 through 50, she said, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of my humble estate. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. From generation, His mercy extends to those who fear Him, from generation to generation. Now, I think that's pretty amazing. The next guy we'll call to the dock is David, King David, who spends the better part of his life running from King Saul, writes these sweeping psalms that we have today. Psalm 13 is one of the shortest ones, and it is really depressing. If you ever need a little cheering up, avoid Psalm 13 like the plague. But at the end of Psalm 13, David says, 5 and 6, great memory verse if you need some. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. What's the verb tense on that, please? Past tense. Right now, things are horrible. How did he calm his heart? He looked backwards and reminded himself that God is good. And the final one is Job. And I'm not even going to recount his sufferings. I wish I had the faith in my body that he had in his left toenail. But in having lost all of his material wealth, having lost all of his children in one fell swoop, and the only thing left was a nagging wife and some self-righteous friends. You ever been there? Not quite, but I've been the self-righteous friends. I've actually been them, and I have been the victim of them. I've been on both ends of them. He can look into the face of this disaster and say, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end I will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So as we look at these three people in Scriptures, all in the midst of imminent disaster, what do you think moved them forward through hardships that I think we could probably say are maybe worse than the ones we've had? What was it? Just hand up in a good loud voice. Yes, Garrett.
Faith.
And would you open it up for me just a little bit?
They had, even in their deepest struggle, they relied on their faith to carry them through their deepest struggle.
Right. Great. Anyone else?
Trusting in the character of God.
Trusting in the character of God, even when it looked like He wasn't being terribly nice to them, or He was on vacation, or He didn't care. I can tell you that because, and I'll tell you later about this, I had the ugliest quiet time in my life the night that Kay was in the most jeopardy of not making it to the morning. It was beyond ugly. In fact, got my car on the side of the road. I had learned that God knows our thoughts before they ever make it to our tongue, right? So at that moment, it doesn't help to try to fake God out, right? He's always ahead of you. Is that correct? So I tell you what I didn't do. I didn't go out of the car and raise my hand and say, oh, thou great merciful providence, I beseech thee on my behalf. I didn't say that. I said, God, why are you doing this to her? How could you let her suffer like that? What am I going to do? I've got two little girls at home, and Lord knows they need a mother more than they need a dad. How is this going to work? Beat on the dashboard. Howled at God. Have you ever been there? Some of you guys have been there. Sometimes God speaks almost audibly, and those are the times. And what He said to me that night in the car when I finally beat on the dashboard to the point I had no energy left and I was just sitting here with my head on the steering wheel. Ever been there? The Lord God said the most profound thing. He said, so what's the worst thing that could happen? I said, well, she could die. Then what? I said, well, she'd be with you. Are you sure? I said, I'm more sure of her salvation than I am mine. Because she... I mean, she has to live with me. And he said, so, from her perspective, is that bad a deal? And he crushed me. And so, you get there 40 or 50 years from now. You think she's going to run up and go, oh, honey, I'm so glad you're here. I've just missed you desperately. It's been awful. The saddest character in all of Scripture was Lazarus. He had to come back from heaven. Can you imagine what that trip back was like? You got to be kidding me. I bet his fingernails are all the way from heaven to that room, don't you? Man of mine would have been. Lazarus, come out! No! Yeah. We didn't get the other half of that conversation, did we? And so God said, okay, Dave, what's the problem? And I bowed up. You know what that means if you're from the South. He said, if you need a hint, check your personal pronouns. I. I mean, you sound like Desi Arnaz serenading Lucille Ball. I said, God, I didn't come out here to have you show me that I'm a rotten, selfish man. I came out here for some comfort. He said, well, that may be why you're here, but that's not why I'm here. And I left, when I put the key back in the ignition of that car, I was a broken man. I was an utterly broken man, and in the process, He gave me absolute assurance she was going to make it. But you know what? He didn't need to. He had brought me to the point that it was okay if He took her, because He would have given me everything I needed to get through, and it would have been for the best. And He didn't, and I thank Him for that every single day of my life, but that was a major, major, major turning point in my life. There are some things we have to believe to get through suffering. We have to believe God's good. We have to believe that God is all-powerful. We have to believe that God is sovereign over the affairs of man. And we have to believe that nothing can touch us that hasn't had His permission. And men, sometimes those sound very, very contradictory. But when do you learn to trust God? When you're happy, happy, happy? No. No, when you're at the bottom of the pit. Corrie Ten Boom, who survived the death camp at Ravensbrück, lost her sister and her dad, famously said, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. So I left something out on your handout so you can take the little double devotional and flip it over on the back and use this to take some of these notes. And it's... what are some of the whys of pain? Is it true that God doesn't have to let us in on it if He doesn't want to? I think that's true. Right? I think that's true. But there are some significant reasons why we experience pain. And the reason I'm going to belabor this just a little bit is... fact. Satan hates the church. True or false? You are part of the church. True or false? The universal church, we are all in church, brothers and sisters, because we're two or three of us. There he is with us. Therefore, ergo, God, Satan hates you. Get over it, okay? If he doesn't, there's something wrong with you. He has sent various heresies into the church since its founding. The contemporary heresy is something called prosperity gospel. If I step on your toes, you needed them stepped on. Get over it. Okay? And I should have been kinder on that, but I'm a John Crawford disciple, so I just don't know how to say it nice. Prosperity gospel says if you're in Christ, then God wants you to be happy, 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 wealthy, healthy, wise. Your kids are going to have straight teeth. You won't know who an orthodontist is. And you will be carried to the skies in glory. Isaac Watts, who wrote some of the greatest hymns in the church, if you haven't met Isaac Watts, get a hymnal out and just start reading his stuff devotionally, wrote a song called, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And it had a passage called, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease?" Me, I'm in. While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. So, why pain? Well, the contemporary prosperity gospel movement says you shouldn't have any. Because if you really have faith, you will always be happy, happy, happy. Right? Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Every now and then I can't get off the channel fast enough, and there's Joel with the hair and the teeth. And I have to go back in the bedroom and repent of just went through my head, you know? Of the urge to crawl through my television and choke him till his eyes bugged out and make him stop, you know? Let's look what God says, right? I know what Joel says, and I know how many of my friends post his little witticisms on their Facebook page, but let's look what God says. Itching ears. James 1, 2 through 4. Let's take some notes. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing." Now, the first time I read that as a new Christian, I thought James was on crack. I thought that surely couldn't be part of the canon. But it is. Pure joy when you face trials of every kind. Why? Why is it joyful? What's it say? Yes. It draws you closer to God, and it makes you mature and complete in lacking nothing. I've yet to find a passage in the New Testament dealing with maturity that's not wrapped around a biscuit of pain. Love to find that. So, if the modern prosperity gospel movement tells me to be happy, 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 it's also telling me to be immature and incomplete. Now, when I look around the American church today, guess what I see? Immature, incomplete. Guys that wouldn't know their Bible from the Encyclopedia Britannica, you know, you have to start them. Okay. Let's start with the Bible. Let's read the Bible. Yeah, okay, great. Where are you going to start? Okay, the Old Testament's on the left and the New Testament's on the right. If you get to maps, you've gone too far. You've got to start there. And these are people who have been warming a pew for 10 years, you know, getting their fix. You kidding me? Jesus talked about a house built on the sand. And when the storm came, what happened? Bam. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, Paul is defending his apostolic ministry to the church in Corinth, which was deriding him for a number of issues. But let's look at what Paul's life looked like. He said, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, says Paul. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again, 5 times received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. The Jews were legalistic. They couldn't give more than 40 lashes, so they give you 39 just to stay on the safe side. 3 times I was beaten by rods. That's what the Romans did. They had no limitation on numbers. I was stoned 3 times and shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. Now, he didn't even mention snake bit in here, but he had me there. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily my concern for all the churches. If he put that in a resume, you think he could get hired on in any church in America? You know? Well, my last 5 churches I went in and they split wide open, you know, and I got stoned by the town officials, but you know, I survived. What would Prosperity Gospel say about the Apostle Paul? How do you have this kind of life in that kind of theology? Theology matters, by the way. It's a study of God. Doctrine really matters because that's what we know. I've heard one of these guys get up and say, I don't want doctrine, I want Jesus. Well, the Jesus he preaches ain't the one I know. So what would they have to say about a guy like this? First of all, he didn't have any faith. Or he'd have been happy, 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 wouldn't he? Wouldn't he? So the Apostle Paul was a faithless failure according to Prosperity Gospel. Now, what got Paul back on the boat? I mean, shipwreck me once, get me snake bit once. Son, I'm at the house. You know? He just kept going back. They stoned him in one place, threw him out of the city because they thought he was dead. He came back from this coma. What did he do? He went back in the city. Why? Well, he tells us in another place that Christ's love compels him. Compels him. And so what made Paul the tough, loving, broken, humble apostle that he was? This stuff. This is a dandy. Hebrews 12:10-12. I kind of threw this in here at the last minute. It says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So what does discipline affect in us? Holiness, righteousness, and peace. Is discipline fun or painful according to the writer of Hebrews? Painful, right? Have you ever been in God's woodshed? Yeah, let's have a show of hands here and I'm going to be the chief. Yeah! Was it fun? Did it produce a harvest of righteousness and peace? I hope so. Because one of my prayers is when I'm in the soup, the first thing I pray is, Lord, if this is your discipline, please let me learn the lesson because I don't want to be back in here again for the same thing. Right? You know, let's do something completely new. I don't want to repeat this lesson again. This hurts. Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Ha! Now, if we were children, we're heirs, heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ, if, conditional if, indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may share in His glory. I consider our present suffering not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Suffering is a very real identification with us in our Savior, because He Himself suffered when He was tested. He's able to help those who are being tested. Now, if this verse is true, and frankly, one of the early decisions I had to make as a new Christian, because I didn't come to Christ in my early 30s, you're going to believe the Bible or aren't you? In or out? Walt Hendrickson used to love to use the illustration that once in a while in your Christian life, God's going to shove all the chips on the table and say, "We're going for broke, boys. Are you in or out?" If you're out, it will hurt you the rest of your life. It will hurt you the rest of your life. That's why we are so dependent on the Lord God, and why, you know, I love 1 Peter 5:7. Most of us do. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful songs written. Doesn't that verse comfort you? 1 Peter 5:7. You know what 1 Peter 5:6 says? Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand so that He may lift you up in due time. You don't toss 7 off without swallowing 6. And that's the point. As God crushes us down, then the fragrance of Christ comes out. Philippians 4:11-13. Paul says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need." That's Philippians 4:11-13. "For I have learned to be content in every circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation." The secret of being content in every situation. I don't know how you guys read the Bible, but when I read something like that, I'm like, whoa, tell me. Don't want to miss this one. Paul just said something we need to hear. "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." That's the secret of contentment. Everything. Whether it's surviving one day at a time through the trial that we're in. Sometimes we're in the trial because of our own stupidity. Amen. Sometimes we're in the trial because of somebody else's stupidity. Amen. Anybody raise teenagers? Amen. Sometimes we're in the trial because we exist on a planet where Satan has his throne and is called the prince of this world because our wonderful grandparents, Adam and Eve, handed him the title to the place. And the only thing that keeps us from being vaporized in our seats right now is the restraining influence of God. The only thing. You think God will let you live 5 seconds and reproduce your contagion in another if He could stop you? He wouldn't. And that's why I hope the pre-trib guys are right, because I don't want to be here when God removes His restraining hand off Satan, because it ain't going to be any fun. I mean, I don't know what Joel's going to do, but he's going to have to change it. It's going to be ugly. First thing you're going to do is take Jesse's jet away from him, you know? Give you a bonus verse, Luke 9:23. Jesus speaking, "Then He said to them all, 'If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cruel instrument of torture and death, the cross, and follow Me.'" If we're following Jesus, where did Jesus wind up? On a cross. And then where did He wind up? At the right hand of the throne of God. You know, everything these guys are saying is true through the tunnel of the cross. When we get to heaven, I guarantee you there ain't enough happies to be happy, happy, happy up there. It's going to be awesome. But our preparation for that is here. The wonderful story, supposedly the cardinal or whoever that commissioned Michelangelo to carve the statue of King David, which is an absolute work of art, said, how does a man have the talent and the skill to do this? He said, really, it's easy for you. How? And he said, really, it's simple. You just take the right sized block of marble, you take a hammer and a chisel, and you just remove everything. It's not David. And that's what God's doing to you, men. He is taking a hammer and chisel and removing everything that's not insert your first name. That's what he's doing. It's a good thing marble doesn't have feelings, but that probably wouldn't be the happiest thing in its life, you know, getting chiseled on by Michelangelo. Some quotes. C.S. Lewis, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. A.W. Tozier said it well. He said he doubted that God could ever use a man greatly until he had hurt him deeply. And I have seen that with my own two eyes of men put in leadership positions who had not experienced God's suffering. Nothing knocked the arrogance out of a man faster than pain. I think the other thing that pain translates this spiritual theory into a supernatural reality, it's much like the ejection seat in a fighter plane. You know, I've never been a fighter pilot. Wish I could have been. But I got to think it's a little weird when they say, okay, if you're going Mach 1.5 and they shoot your engine off, just push this button and the cockpit will pop off and wing, you'll go up in the sky and you'll float down like a butterfly. Right. Until you've done it. Until then, it's comforting, but in the back of your head, you're saying, the only reason they're telling me this is to get me to get in this thing in the first place. There really ain't no way out. Until you float down like a butterfly and you watch that plane go up at a pillar of smoke and you go, wow, this sucker works. We think that guy's going to feel the next time he gets in a plane a wee bit more comforted. A wee bit more comforted. Any questions or comments at this point? It's kind of hard to get a rousing discussion going on in a room this big, but I certainly want to be able to take questions or comments. Anybody at all, that's a good place to pile in. Yes?
Suffering's not meaningless.
So true.
It's not meaningless.
It is not meaningless. You know, Garrett, I had this for the end, but I will go ahead and share it now. William Cowper was the British poet laureate in the 1700s. William Cowper came to Christ as a result of a fellow that John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave trader. He led a guy to Christ, and that guy led William Cowper to Christ. And he wrote one hymn that we really know well called There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. But he wrote another hymn that was awesome that I have yet to find in any hymn book written later than 1900. And in our happy culture, in America's prosperity, I don't think I ever will. But the hymn was titled, "Tis My Happiness Below." And I'll give you three verses. "Tis my happiness below not to live without the cross." That's a double negative, so to live with the cross. "But my Savior's power to know, sanctifying every loss. Trials must and will befall, but with humble eyes to see, love inscribed upon them all. This is happiness for me." Trials make the promise sweet. Trials bring new life to prayer. Take me to my Savior's feet. Lay me low and leave me there. Is that staggering to you, men? I mean, it shocks me to hear somebody singing so sweetly and beautifully about something so tough. But that's my answer to your comment. There is purpose for every bad thing that ever happens to you. Now, we got a choice. We either believe it or we don't. Right? If we don't, life's going to get a little hairy. If we do, there's great comfort. One of the images I think the Lord gave me when my wife was in the hospital and we were just praying she would survive was this picture of she and I, and we had a little sailboat. And so we're in this little sailboat out on a lake. And life is good. And we're out there having a picnic dinner, so I threw the anchor off the bow, and life's great. And all of a sudden, this hurricane comes through, blows the sails off, rocky cliff right in front of us, and I am paddling like a fiend trying to keep us off those rocks. Paddling to exhaustion. And all along, if I had simply looked to the back of the boat, I would have seen the anchor chain humming from the tension. And if I could have seen underwater, that anchor was embedded in the rock. And as the scriptures say, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And the harder the wind blew, and the harder the waves hit that boat, the deeper it dug that anchor into the rock. And fortunately for me, I ran out of gas and threw the oar overboard, laid in the boat, and prepared to meet my doom. And I looked up in about 5 minutes, and we were right where we were. And the wind was still howling. And I thought, now that's curious. And then I saw the anchor chain off the back of the boat. And I can tell you, my mom was one of these people who was infinitely more strong than me. And she never quit paddling her whole life. And she always lived with fear. She always lived looking over her shoulder because she'd say, boy, the next one comes, I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle it. And I'd try to say, honey, you couldn't handle this one or the one before. You just don't know it. You just got to quit paddling. What are some practical things that we can do to get ready because Jesus promised us that it was coming, right? And seriously, some of you guys may have not experienced anything like I'm talking about. And at this point, what you think have been the major trials in your life, if you shared those with somebody that really had one, they'd probably go, bless your heart. But, you know, your normal is your normal. And this applies whether your trial is that big or that big. It still works. So, what can we do, particularly if we're not in it now? It's hard to figure this out when you're laying in the boat and the wind's howling. It's a whole lot easier before it happens. So, the first one, I borrowed the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. I love Jeremiah 12:5. That was one of God's special little treasures that He gave me in the middle of our pain. And Jeremiah 12:5 says, if you have raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? And you know, you wake up one day and life is good, and 5 minutes later, you're in the thickets by the Jordan. And it is too late to figure out how to read your compass when you're in there. It's just going to go from bad to worse. How do you prepare? Basic spiritual disciplines. I asked John Crawford once why there weren't any more old guys out there that really loved Jesus. I had to drive all the way to Oklahoma City to find one. He said, men come to a point where they think they've graduated from the basics and they wash out. They don't think they have to do scripture memory anymore. They don't need to do their quiet time. They don't need to study their Bibles. They don't need to share their faith. And go on cruise control, and you wake up in the thickest by the Jordan one day, and you run. You run. He and Helen stayed with us once, and I thought I had gotten up really early to go in and fix breakfast for them, and they were sitting at my breakfast table reviewing memory verses. They weren't doing it to show off. That's what they did. The last morning John was alive, the little nurse's aide came in and he gave her his verse pack. And he had the bridge verses in there. Honey, I need you to help me review my verses. So he reviews the gospel for this girl about 2 hours before he died. Because he ended up doing what he'd done all his life. And that's what you'll do. When you're in the thickets by the Jordan, you're going to go on cruise. You're going to do what you do. And that better be a good thing. Because, you know, you just drive toward the last known fix, or you run around in circles. Luke 6:46-49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Meditate on that the whole time you're here and still be chewing on it when you leave. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. That's scary. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts him into practice. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. All right. He's like a house. A man building a house, he dug down deep, laid the foundation in the rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house. It did not shake. Because it was well built. The one who hears my word and does not put them in practice is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. That's what it looks like when we wake up in the thickets by the Jordan. So be prepared. The next point, and I think it is so crucial, because, you know, I was raised by a World War II Depression era guy who spent 27 years in the Army. If you wanted sympathy, he would tell you where it was in the dictionary, and I won't repeat it. Tough, tough, tough. The motto of that generation was grab a root and growl, and they did. They truly were the greatest generation. Empathy? Yeah, probably a little light on empathy. Today? Oh my, we have certainly turned the corner on empathy, isn't it? It's just all about how I feel. I don't want to know what the Scripture says. I want to tell you how I feel. I said, you know, if you cared what the Scripture said, it might change how you feel. Well, I'd rather go to counseling. I'd rather see you in the Word of God. Not that there aren't legitimate uses for counseling. Counseling works from the outside in. Scripture works from the inside out. It's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Back when 2-7 was 6 books, the Navigator 2-7 Discipleship Program. I was running a 2-7 program in our church with 11 groups, and 2 of them finished. I thought there's something wrong with us, so I called NAV Press. I'm a business guy, that's the way I think. I said, I need two pits of information. I need to know how many book ones you sell and how many book sixes. I'm going to find a percentage of people that get through this thing. It was 10%. 10%. So I started interviewing our people that dropped out because I wanted to find out why. Because you had to memorize 12 Bible verses to graduate from each book. And I knew that was it. Well, the other thing you had to do was 12 quiet times where you open the Word of God, as we're going to do in our small groups. You read and you pray what you read and you let the Holy Spirit carve on you. And you got to do 14 in a row. to graduate. Was it scripture memory or quiet time? Quiet time. You're right. They could knock out the verses, but when that sword of the Spirit started getting uncomfortable, they ran. And, you know, that block of marble couldn't run. So Michelangelo kept chipping. But we can run, and we run to our peril. We major in the basics, and we prepare ourselves. We muscle up in the good times so we can survive the bad times. Remember Pharaoh's vision? 7 fat heifers, 7 skinny ones? Well, you layer on the spiritual fat while things are good, because there's times that you're in so much pain you can't have a quiet time. And that's when you live on spiritual fat. Trust God, not your feelings. Isaiah 49, 14, 16 is a great little verse. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. What did Zion feel? Forsaken and forgotten. Look what God said. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? And I can see some smart aleck in Zion going, well, I knew this friend of my Aunt Minnie's. So he wiped that out, okay? He said, though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Zion said, the Lord's dumped me. God said, I've got you on the palm of my hand. Zion had a choice to make, didn't they? You in or you out? Do you believe me or don't you? Do you trust your feelings or do you trust the Word of God? Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who says to you, I'm sorry, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. By the way, that's not a suggestion. Okay? It's a command. And how can we not fear? Because the living God has got us by the right hand and has covenantally promised us to help. Men, that's either true or it's not. Right? We either believe it or we don't. On your life depends on it. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That's either true or it's not true. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. What's the collateral? The riches of Jesus Christ. That's what God's backed that promise on. And I could tell you, hey, you get in trouble, I'll pay your mortgage. That's great, only I don't have any money. I mean, I feel good for a little bit until you call me and I go, well, you know, I guess I was a little out of my head on that. I really want to help, but I don't have any money. Well, God never has that problem, right? Not only that, but when God promises, it's done. Hebrews 4. 15 through 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tested in every way, just as we were, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The throne of grace. Because Jesus has already suffered and fully understands us. You know, when I come to the throne of grace, and I'm terrified, and I pour out my prayer like I did in the car that night, Jesus says, man, I know what that felt like. That was a rough one. Let's give that boy some mercy and grace. That's how it works. Now, oh man, I'm reading through the Bible right now, and I'm in Leviticus. And I'll give you some great advice when you're reading through the Bible and you get into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I'll give you the same advice that I got as the father of teenagers. Get through it. Drive on. Mark Twain said, if you got a 15-year-old boy, stick him in a hog's head, which is a wooden barrel, seal it and feed him through the bunghole. So when he gets to 17, seal the bunghole. I've experienced that. I have been on both ends of that equation. In reading through Leviticus, okay, we're getting the instructions for the priests and the tabernacle. It is God-awful. In that day, you roll into the tabernacle, you're wading knee-deep in blood because thousands of bulls and goats and rams have had their blood splashed on the foot of the altar. The smell as they pile this mess up and the fire burning this stuff up. And you get into the holy place and you can't go behind the curtain. You can see the poles sticking out that hold the Ark of the Covenant and God's glory above it. But all you can see is the poles, and only the high priest goes back there once a year to make atonement for the whole nation. And he has incense to make a cloud so God can't see him while he's back there. And they tie a rope on his leg in case he messes up. They can drag him out so he doesn't rot. That was what it was like to be in the presence of God. Now we reread this passage and we just stroll in. We go in there the same way the firstborn son goes in there because Jesus, our high priest, is in there waiting for us. And at the moment of his death, the veil that covered that horrible holy place, the Holy of Holies, split from top to bottom. And our access was secure. That's who we pray to. And it's easy to miss. 2 Timothy 1:17 uses that of the New King James to like it better. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Great diagnostic. If you're scared to death, where is that coming from? Or better yet, where is it not coming from? Because his spirit is power. The spirit of Satan is fear. So when I'm feeling the spirit of fear, and I do, then that should be an alarm bell. That's a red light on the console. And it's really kind of stupid if the red light on the dashboard's bothering you, don't put duct tape over it. That won't fix it. You know? Stop and fix it. And so when that's happening, that should drive me toward the Spirit of God. That tells me that I'm being influenced by the wrong spirit. And that's the truth. Hebrews 13:5-6, boy, that is contemporary. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That would shut down 90% of the TV ministries in America if that was true. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you had because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Is that a promise or a suggestion? It's a promise. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Worst thing that can ever happen to a believer in Jesus is he's in the presence of his Lord. That's the worst thing. Romans 8:38-39, Paul says, for I am convinced. That's a great place to start. That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you think of anything that's got left off of that list? Have you ever seen a man work harder to exclude everything? I'm telling you, no lawyer got near the Bible. You just can't find a loophole. It's W.C. Fields' agent walked in this trailer once and he was reading the Bible. And W.C. was noted for drinking 2 quarts of scotch a day, and which kind of described why his face was so red. Some of you young guys can Google his name. His agent said, W.C., what are you doing reading the Bible and looking for loopholes? He didn't find any. He didn't find any. The truth is, my feelings say, where is God? God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And you know, sometimes you just have to believe that in spite of the evidence of your eyes and your feelings, and hang on long enough till that becomes reality, because it will. Sometimes we can't feel it. That's okay. We can still believe it. Can I believe it if I don't feel it? Yes! Please! Man, if I wait for my feelings to catch up, I never will get anywhere. Another point is to understand your feelings. You will not always feel close to God. Can I get an amen for that? Matthew 27:46. By the way, you're in good company. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, feeling the full wrath of God, how was he feeling? Give me one word.
Forsaken.
Was he? No. But it's what he felt like. So, I mean, we got a good role model. Mark 14:32-36. Last night before Jesus, in fact, the night Jesus is taken captive, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along. Okay, these plaster saints we see in some churches with the big gold halos over their head, you know. Those two sons of thunder that wanted to call fire down on a Samaritan village. Peter, who betrayed him to a servant girl. Peter, who couldn't even handle a sword. I mean, all he had the whole high priest's servant to hit and wax him in the ear. That guy. Jesus became deeply distressed and troubled. What was he feeling? Distress and trouble. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of the death, he said to them. Transparency. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed. If it's possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Daddy. Can you see the depth of his pain? Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Wow. Anyone doubts Jesus' humanity needs to go take a little visit to the Garden of Gethsemane. He felt everything we feel. So even the Lord didn't feel close to God. But just because we feel alienated, we're not. You know, the truth should always trump our feelings. Let God be true and every man a liar. Martin Luther said it well. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. He got that right. Next point, surrender our expectations to God. What we give to God, truly, Satan can never use to tempt us or defeat us. If we truly pass the ownership. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians 4:6-7. In a fix, Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything. Huh? Did you note the absence of loopholes there and exceptions and exclusionary clauses? Yeah. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and He'll give you what you want. No, that's the Benny Hinn version. The real version is, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts in your minds in Christ Jesus. When I left that roadside park that night, my wife was still in the hospital. She was still undiagnosed. She was still hanging on for dear life. But I had the peace that passed all understanding. It was irrational peace because it came from God. And that's what we want. I want the peace of God more than I want Him to give me what I ask for. Because I can't tell you how many times I've asked for things that God hasn't given me, and I've looked back later and gone, thank you, Jesus, for not giving me that. And I think when I was an agnostic, now this sounds contradictory, but agnostics are idiots. So when I was an agnostic, I had this one girl, man, I was praying, oh God, I want to be married to her the rest of my life. If I'd been God, I'd have let it happen, you know? Thank you. One more time, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Job could say in 13:15a, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. What's the worst thing that can happen? You're with Jesus. What's the worst thing that can happen to your child or your loved one that you're praying for that has the terminal disease? They'll be with Jesus. Live one day at a time. Matthew 6:33 and 34. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. See the precondition. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough on its own. Can I get an amen, amen to that? Yeah? Does each day have enough trouble all by itself? I think so. I don't need to go borrow tomorrow, as it might not come. What's worry? The interest you pay on stuff that hadn't happened yet? It's true. We've already talked about concentrating on the basics. This one I love. Look for opportunities to minister. Hurting people draw hurting people. Romans 8:28, tattoo it on your heart. For we know that in all things God works for the good. All things, all things, all things, all things works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. My favorite passages in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Well, I looked in the mirror this morning, got a good reminder of that. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, remember we just read about Paul's light and momentary troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that's the snake bite and the shipwreck, but on what is unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now see, that's true. When my mother was in the hospital, she'd had a botched coronary artery bypass, and she laid up in ICU for 10 days and died. And we were in this horrible ICU waiting room. It was huge, and people were just piled in there. People were sleeping bags, sleeping on the floor. This came very suddenly. None of us were ready for it. And I think I had more ministry in that 10 days than I'd had in the previous 10 years. I couldn't go to the water fountain. Somebody followed me out and wanted to talk. Yeah, and I'll be real honest with you guys. I didn't go in there and say, oh boy, God, Mom's dying. Give me an opportunity to minister to all these folks. Hello. That's insane. But God used the reality of how we dealt with suffering to draw people that were dealing with suffering with no spiritual resources at all. Just one example, a guy follows me to the water fountain. And he said, I noticed you all pray. I said, yeah, we do. He said, we don't pray. I said, who's in there? My wife. I said, how are you getting through it? I'm not. Would you be interested in knowing who it is we're praying to and how you could pray to him too? I couldn't have set that up in 100 years. And if that guy's in heaven today, and I don't know, but my mother would say that really sanctified my death. She would be thrilled about that. But it happened all the time. We're sharing with the doctor. Why aren't you guys freaking out? Why aren't you suing me? I think that's why he was freaking out. But look for opportunities to minister. Because God will use that in a mighty way. Because there are some times in your life you just can't fake it. And people are so interested in whether God is real to you or not. It's like at work. One of the great evangelistic fields of our age, the workplace.
Amen.
I love it. Love it. Love it. So you're sitting there at work and you're worried about what they're worried and you're gossiping about what they're gossiping about and you're griping about that moron that's your boss and your horrible workload and you're stealing pencils and copy paper to take home. Okay? And you got your little fish decal and you got all your little pretty pictures of the angels fluttering around and you are so spiritual. Now, when the bottom falls out of your coworker's life, which you pray for, I mean, oh, Lord, I want Billy to be saved. Crush him. Because if Billy's made it to 20 and he ain't saved, he ain't coming any other way. Crush him, Lord. When Billy's getting crushed, is he going to come to you? When you steal more than he does? When you gripe more than he does? When you gossip more than he does? You think he's coming to you? No. He's going to go to the Mormon. Or the Jehovah's Witness. Because they're a lot more faithful than we are most of the time. Wrong. But live your life before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And we see things differently. We look at the co-worker. When we got too much stuff to do, I'm semi-retired now. I'm working half days. And my new title is CMO. I'm the Chief Ministry Officer. And I love it. It's the greatest job I ever had. And so I know these people. I've known them for years. So when my receptionist, I look in her eyes and she ain't doing well. And I got stuff to do. I go, hey, how's it going, hon? You just look like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Out come the tears. Well, we hit that one dead center. Guess what's going to happen to the next hour of my life and all that stuff I was going to get done? It ain't going to get done. So what? And Margaret gets ministered to. Isn't that fabulous? And everybody else is too busy worrying about themselves to notice that she's having a really rough day. And so what a wonderful way, even to be sensitive enough. When we've suffered, you get a sixth sense about other people that are suffering. You can kind of pick it out, right? My friend John came with me today. John's an Aggie. I pray for him every day. He sees this guy in this T-shirt, this A&M T-shirt, and he walks over there, and boy, all of a sudden they're just... I said, what? Can you guys smell each other? You know? He didn't even have his ring on, yeah? I went to East Texas State. Yeah, big deal. But I don't get that, but I get it. And they have that commonality. And we have the fellowship, as it said earlier, of sharing in his suffering. The fellowship. And when we have, we can spot other people when they're suffering. And if we're willing to die to ourselves and our schedule and whatever that wonderful stuff is that we were going to have to get done that we won't even remember in a week, and we can ask that one question, or they can make that one statement, and you know that if you respond, the next hour is gone. And by faith, you do it anyway, and somehow or other, God gets the pile cleared out for you. He does. So suffering changes our whole perspective on what we see. A couple more, use down days to trigger trust. You just I'll give you a bonus. I'll give you Psalm 91, 1 through 4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He'll save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Is there a more beautiful picture of security than that security? Also, is it directional? He who dwells where? In the shelter of the Most High. Another bonus, Proverbs 18:10. You can memorize this one before you go home. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That's directional. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." When you're in trials, you qualify. Right? And to paraphrase that verse, it's like, what are you doing over there? No wonder you're heavy laden in trouble. Get over here, because I'll give you peace. Now, this can sound theological, and it is, but it's true. And our choice, believe it or not. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know, a friend comes and says, "Oh man, you got to go to this meeting. They were, you know, raising the dead, whatever they were doing." "Oh, it built my faith." I said, "Actually, no, it built your sight. According to the biblical definition, if you don't see it, it builds your faith." Yeah. Yeah, I have no faith at all that my car is parked over there in front of the worship center. None. But when God tells me my wife's going to get well, and the doctor says she's not, that's faith. That's faith. And it built me. And so expect to have the lessons restated. God loves to give you booster shots. He's got too much invested in you to let you forget, right? Early days of IBM, one of their division vice presidents made this horrible mistake that cost the company about $5 million, and he went in, handed the CEO his resignation. True story. I said, "What's that? My resignation? Why?" "Well, because of that foul-up." He said, "Man, you can't quit. We got too much invested in your education." And that's why these things come to us. God's got too much invested in our education. So we got to... How many times you go through the Scriptures and you see the word remember? So I would say, as I was challenged to do, write it down. When you're in the middle of something like this, journal it. When my precious Sunday school teacher said, when the dust settles on this, I want you to do 2 weeks on what God taught you through suffering. So I wrote it down. And that kind of forced me to write it down. Jack.
Tell about your daughter and granddaughter.
Yeah. Okay. Well. Okay. The worst thing that ever happened to us when our daughter came home and she was pregnant. I actually found out about it on the way to Key Man's. I had four bushy-tailed young guys in the car that were so pumped up, first-timers. I get to the last house. Kay calls me and said, "I just overheard Stacy. She thinks she's pregnant." Well, thank you for letting me know. Well, I got a car full of happy, happy guys. And I locked myself in the bathroom and I said, "God, no, anything but this. You know, what can you give me? I want to go home." "You can't go home. You got to take the guys." "Well, give me something." "So I'm not going to give you anything, but you're going to give me something." "What? Do you realize what just happened here?" Yeah, I think I was ahead of you on that one. "Give me your reputation and take those guys to Wichita Falls." And there wasn't one dumb decision I would have made that wouldn't have been me trying to protect my reputation. So when it would come up, it's like, well, you don't have a reputation to protect, so let's just go ahead and do it. And, you know, like I said, we left that church in a body bag over it. It was not fun. She and her mom convinced me to let her keep the baby. The boy walked. Thank you, Jesus. Little girl was born. My big fear is about a week into the tour, she's going to hand her back to us and go, oh, this isn't fun. Didn't happen. The day she found out, she'd gotten her letter of acceptance to Texas A&M. The one thing she wanted in life. What God had taught me here was that I had to wait for her to come and tell us. Our bedroom shared a common wall. We heard her cry herself to sleep every night for 6 weeks. My wife, okay, we got to go in there. I said, darling, I've never pulled rank on you in our whole marriage, but you have got to submit on this. What if she gets an abortion? I don't think she will, but if she does, you can put the blood on my head because I am that convicted that we've got to wait for her because God's breaking her. And he did. And she comes in at midnight. When does any Saturday night, when you got to teach Sunday school the next morning, when does a kid ever come in? Blubbering, bawling. We'd had a friend kick the 17-year-old daughter out. She was so afraid we were going to kick her out. She didn't know God had had 6 weeks to prepare us. And it's like, honey, with what God's forgiven me from, you think we can't forgive you? And the granddaughter is now a reporter at a television station in eastern Tennessee. Loves the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, as does her mom. And loves to tell people stories. And what she does, she gets people to tell stories and share their faith in the story. She can't, but they can, and it's news. And so she puts these wonderful stories on the air about Jesus. So, thanks, Jack. Forgive me for running over. Write me up. Wouldn't be the first time. The worst disaster in our lives, men, is my greatest blessing. God works all things for good for those who love him. Yes.
You say you left that church out of body bag.
Yes, sir. I did. We were not supported. We were not supported. It was a shame. The boy was, and we weren't. We were both in leadership in the church. In my opinion, the church was deep in debt, and he happened to be one of the bigger givers. And it got really, really ugly before it was over. We had friends walk away from us that we thought were really dear friends, but we had friends stick with us that were very dear friends. Those things sort of separate the sheep from the goats. That was probably the hardest thing for us, is just the way we were rejected. But we had other friends that came and loved us. And I probably shouldn't have told that part, but it's reality. Don't expect to be understood by people that haven't been where you're going or where you've been. And I should have put that in the notes. Don't expect to be understood by people who have never suffered. One of the men that was involved in that apologized to me at a funeral a few weeks ago and revealed to me that his daughter was pregnant when she got married. And he said, I was so self-righteous and God just broke me down. So, I mean, just because it happens doesn't mean it's final. But yeah, I mean, don't be surprised if some of your friends aren't there for you. Look what happened to Job. I'm sure he could have done with a few less friends. Any concluding questions? Forgive me for running over. Anything? I wish we'd had more time for questions because it's such a super topic. If you need to talk, we can get lunch or something. We'll be here through Saturday night. Let me send us off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a hard teaching. We don't want to hear that the doorway to maturity is through pain and suffering and loss of possession and the people we love and loss of reputation and being misunderstood. We don't want to hear that. Nonetheless, it's true. Father, give us the courage to trust you in the darkness for the things that you have revealed to us in the light. Lord, let us know that nothing happens to us that you won't sanctify and use to your glory. Lord, give us courage when it's our turn in the box. in the glorious name of Jesus, who knows what it's like to suffer and who stands at your right side to take our place. Amen.